Good afternoon. Salvation at the cross. Two thieves hanging there beside Jesus and both asking or requesting salvation. And we noted this morning that the first thief only asked for temporary, physical salvation. And Bob was talking to me this afternoon, and he was saying that he looked up the word rescue, and he said that's what he was asking, to be rescued. He was asking for rescuing, but not salvation. I told Bob that'll make it in my second draft when I preach it at a gospel meeting somewhere. So he's asking to be rescued. He wanted that which was temporary, kind of like what David was asking in Psalm 35, around verse 17. He was asking to be rescued, and typically when you look at that word, it means that they were looking for physical or temporary rescuing, salvation. And certainly that is what this first thief was asking. He was asking to be rescued. He was asking to be saved temporarily, just from those, from that thing that was ailing him at the present moment. And we see that many people look to Jesus for that today. They just want that which is temporary. They just want the healing of the body, or they want the healing of a situation. They want Jesus to fix their problems and take away some of the struggles and the difficult circumstances, and some of which we are guilty. You know, we have created and caused those things, but we want Jesus to come in and fix that for us. And we showed this morning that that wasn't his mission. You know, a lot of folks stayed in the graves even when Jesus was here, though he did resurrect a few. And many people continued to be sick even after, while Jesus was here, though he healed many. And there was poor people, and Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. So those things wasn't his mission, to come and eradicate those things. And we're going to be dealing with those things for the total time of our existence here in this life. But what he really came to do is what the second thief was asking. He was asking for eternal spiritual salvation. He asked Jesus to remember him. He thought about a kingdom that was coming, and he asked Jesus, he obviously thought about life after death and wanted to know if Jesus would remember him when he comes into his kingdom. Now he's saying this and requesting this of a dying man, which showed that he had faith in Christ. And he also understood repentance, because he had remorse about his situation, and recognizing that he was in that situation because of his own fault, he showed true repentance. And as a result of that, he asked Jesus to save him when he comes into his kingdom. And so these two thieves are hanging alongside of that man in the middle. And let's talk about him for a moment, because the thief was asking for temporary salvation, or rather spiritual salvation. And Jesus is going to respond to the second thief, though he did not respond to the first. Now notice what Jesus said in Luke chapter 23 and the verses number 43. He asked Jesus to save him, and Jesus responds how? He says, verily I say unto you that this day thou shalt be with me in what? In paradise. That is the Greek word paradiso, and it means a park. That is specifically or especially Eden. So you think about a park. When you think about a park, it just seems like when we were children and you thought about going to the park, it just brought so much joy, because you thought about all of the fun that was associated with going to a park, a place of happiness. And that's what this paradise is. It's a place of future happiness, the happy abode of the blessed in the next life. So Jesus says, this day, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, Jesus points this out to the man who has faith in him. And Jesus was basically saying to that man, this day thou shalt be happy. You shall be happy, and you shall be received in a state of blessedness with me in the next life. And so you think about it, what I like to zero in on when Jesus says this is that he doesn't tell us where paradise is. He doesn't go into that. What he does is tell the man that you shall be with me. So I take it this way, that wherever Jesus is, that's paradise. That's paradise. The fact that you're going to be with Christ. So Jesus points out to that man, you're going to be happy today, because you're going to be in a blessed state,
And that state is with me after death. And you know, I think about what Paul says. Paul kind of says something similar in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 23. He says, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with the Lord," he says, "which is far greater." And Jesus even told the parable of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16 and verse number 25. And he has Abraham being recorded as saying, "Son, remember thou in thy lifetime receivest thou good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things." He said, "But now he is comforted and thou art tormented." And so you think about it, Jesus was telling that man, "You're going to be with me in paradise." Paul says, "It is better to depart from this life and to be with the Lord." Wherever he is, my friends, that is paradise. John, when he talks about the loved ones, when he talks about those beloved and those whom he writes, and he wants to encourage them, and they are going to have to face death at some point, and he talks about death in Revelation chapter 14, 13, and he says, "I heard a voice saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord." He said, "From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Again, here is that blessed state of the righteous who die in the Lord. Jesus tells that thief, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." Salvation is provided by the man in the middle. Both of them requested salvation. One had the means to provide salvation. And Jesus provides it for one because he agreed with his mission, and because he repented, and because he had faith. And the other, he continued in his disbelief. He continued to rail on Jesus, and obviously he joined in with those who were mocking him as they stood at the foot of that cross. And they were saying, "If he truly is the Son of God, why don't he save himself?" and all those kind of things. And this is the same thing that the thief asked: "If you truly be the Son of God, save us and yourself." Well, Jesus did not respond to his request. But the second thief's request was in agreement with the mission of Christ. You think about, I want to show you several times where Jesus describes his coming. He says, I am come, and for this reason I came. And notice what Jesus says on every one of those occasions. Luke 19 and verse number 10 is the first one. Jesus says that the purpose of his coming was to save people. He says, "For the Son of Man is what?
Come to seek and to save that which is lost."
So he reveals why he's come. He said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." Does the second thief or the first thief agree with that mission? Wouldn't it be the second one?
Yes.
Absolutely. He agrees with that mission. Jesus said, "That's why I am come." But notice John chapter 10 and verse number 10. Another reason Jesus said he has come. He said, but the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy.
I am come
that they what?
Might have life.
That they might have life.
And they might have it more abundantly.
And they might have it more abundantly, super abundant in quality. Not quantity, but quality. A quality of life. Now that quality of life can begin here, but my friends, it ends in heaven. It's going to take us right on to heaven. And you think about it. He's not about to give that thief on that cross, the one who asked for eternal salvation, he's not about to give him life right here on earth. He's going to give him life beyond this life. And so he says, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." That's the reason I come. But notice Matthew chapter 9 in verse number 13. Jesus says, here's another reason why he was here. Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 13. I don't think I gave these to Craig, y'all, so I understand when he's flipping to get to them. Usually I have them prepared before, but I was going to quote these, Craig, but we don't get a chance to read, do we?
No.
We don't get the chance to read sometimes, so I'd like for you to turn your pages. What does it say in Matthew 9, verse number 13?
But go ye and learn what that meaneth.
But go ye and learn what that meaneth, what? I will have mercy and not sacrifice.
For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.
He said that's why he come. In fact, he says, "I didn't come to do this, but I did come to do this. I have not come to call righteous, the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, which one agrees with his mission?
The second one.
Why? Because he expressed true repentance, because he says we are receiving our just reward for our actions. We have this coming. We have done wickedly, and now we are dying. We are in this condemnation, and it is just for us to be here. And he recognizes that it's justice for his situation and yet injustice for Jesus. And that man repents. If you were to read all of the accounts of Jesus on that cross with these two malefactors on each side of him, you would notice that the other accounts say they both were railing on Jesus. Now, I don't know if that simply means that they both actually were, or that he, you know, that Luke kind of sets it up for us and gives us the right view of it. And they may have just been saying they both railed on him, but actually they meant it for the one railing on him and the other one he did not rail on him. However, if they both did rail on him at the beginning, one repented. One repented. And he recognized this situation, and he had true repentance. And so Jesus says that is in agreement with his mission, because I am not come to call the righteous, but I am come to call sinners unto repentance. Notice Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse number 56. Jesus will say again why he is here. He was here to save men's lives. He says in Luke chapter 9 and verse number 56, what? They wanted Jesus to call down fire from heaven and destroy those Samaritans because they did not accept Jesus, because they said his face was set toward Jerusalem. And they said, should we call down fire as Elias did? And Jesus said, you don't even know what spirit you are. I didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to what?
But to save.
I am come to save men's lives. Jesus says, I didn't come to destroy them, but to save them. Does that not agree with his mission? Is that not why he was here? He didn't answer one, but he responded to the other. This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Jesus had an opportunity at the last moment to snatch a man from the jaws of hell. And he showed his mission. I didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save men's lives. When that man expressed faith in Jesus Christ, and that man repented and then asked the Father, indicating that he knew who, asked Jesus, indicating he knew who he was, and that this life was not all there was, and that he did fear God, because he's going to ask the other thief, don't you fear him? And you don't fear God? You're getting ready to meet him, and you don't fear him? You still going to rail on this man, even though you're in the same condemnation? Where's your compassion? Where's your empathy, your sympathy? Why would you rail on a man in the same condemnation as you are, and yet you 1 hour from eternity? He recognized all of this, expressed his faith in Christ, repented of his sins, and then asked Jesus, can you remember me in your kingdom? Because I know you have one. I know you're going into your kingdom. I know your kingdom is coming, and Lord, I just want to be a part of it. And Jesus, having come not to destroy men's lives, but to save men's lives, had an opportunity right before he departed from this life, and right before that thief departed from his life, to pull him from the jaws of hell. And certainly he agreed with his mission. Look at John chapter 12 and verse number 46. Jesus was here to shine light in a dark place, and he certainly did that. How does it read?
I am
come a light into the world.
That whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness.
You know where that first thief was headed? Into utter and outer darkness. But this thief, that second one, Jesus had, through his doctrine, through his life, had revealed the Father, had showed that the doctrine that he received of God, and here he was, had shined light on a bad situation, on evil and on the truth, all of the light that Jesus brought. And now this individual can be saved. Jesus says, on those whosoever believeth on him. And that man certainly believed in Jesus. You know, when you think about the two thieves on the cross, both
requesting salvation. One rejected and the other accepted. Both having to deal with that man that was hanging in the middle of them. And when you fast forward to our time and people pick up the Bible, they talk primarily about one thief. They talk about the one that Jesus said, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." And then they desire to be saved just like that thief. That's what they want. So oftentimes you hear people say, "Well, what about the thief on the cross? What about it?" I just spent quite a bit of time talking about it. But they want to be saved in this day and time, just like that thief was saved, in order to avoid baptism. Amen. But it should be noted that that thief lived and died under a different dispensation of time.
Yes, sir. Amen.
He died before the last and will and testament of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you notice with me, Hebrews chapter 9, notice what the Bible says. Notice what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 through 17. So that man should know that he cannot be saved like this thief on the cross. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 through 17.
And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that...
Wait a minute, Craig. I just heard something you said. You say he is the mediator of the New Testament, and there's only one. There's only one. There's only one mediator of the New Testament. Just one. Just wanted to point that out. Go ahead and read.
By means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance.
All those folks who died before Christ ever made it to the cross, we've got to do something with their sins. Obviously, they were saved in prospect of the cross. God knew his son was coming to the cross. He could look forward to Jesus coming to the cross, but once Jesus gets to the cross and shed his blood, then he can look back and take care of all those folks under that form of dispensation known as the patriarchal period, as well as that Mosaic dispensation, the same one under which the thief is there hanging suspended there with Christ and asking to save me. So Jesus' blood is going to get them as well. And so, my friends, it's such a sure thing that they can be saved in prospect of it. So he died so that he can take care of that dispensation before as well. Keep reading, if you will.
For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. The testament is a form after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator is living.
Jesus had to die in order for his covenant, his last will and testament, to be enacted. And once he dies and then that goes into effect, that then eliminates the old dispensation. You see, that's why in Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 14, he says they were blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The thief under the Jewish dispensation could find salvation by Christ without baptism because it was not required under that dispensation. But once you move to the next dispensation, then it's going to be salvation is going to come by grace through faith. That's how you're going to get salvation. So you notice that this is what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8 and verse number 9. He said, "For by grace are ye saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." So what happens is we get confused on the works. And so we start to say that baptism is a work. And as a result of that work, then, you are trying to justify people being saved by works salvation. No, it is salvation by grace through faith. So grace is God's part, and then faith is man's part.
But you will notice, and this is another good thing, Brother Bob, when we was over at the lectureship, you heard him constantly talk about what faith truly is, what faith truly is. And you've heard me talk about the different components of a man's heart and how they agree with faith. And so if you have an intellect, you have to have an intellect to believe. And then you have to have emotions to trust. And then you have to have a will to obey. And that's faith. So when all of it is put together, you understand faith then means that I will not only believe what God says, I will trust God in what he says, and I will also obey what God says. Now all God has to do is give me the stipulations.
Amen.
I'll respond in every aspect of my heart, and that all equates to faith.
Yes.
So faith will obey. Faith will heed. Faith will hear. Faith will respond. That's what faith does. So we are not saying it's not faith. We are saying grace through faith.
Amen.
Under the New Testament dispensation. So if you try to be saved like the thief, you're going to have a problem. You see, grace through faith would involve baptism. It's why Peter could say that we are saved by it. 1 Peter 3:21. He can say we are saved by baptism. Why? Because that's grace through faith, my friends. Because once God tells me what to do, I'm going to respond with that part of my heart known as the will. And I'm going to obey. So the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Why? Because of grace through faith. That's why it saves us. Faith is manifested by works of obedience. Not works that man has concocted, but what God has required. And when man faith responds, he'll do what God says. That's grace through faith. Paul and other inspired writers preached Jesus Christ. They preached his doctrine, and they preached him crucified. Not the thief crucified. You know, when Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, as he wrote the Corinthian letter, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech of man's wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." He said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save what?
Jesus.
The thief and him crucified."
Jesus.
That's not what he said. The second thief and him crucified. Is that what he's? Paul said, "I determined not to know anything among you save Christ and him crucified." He didn't say the thief crucified. So why are you trying to learn salvation from the thief on the cross? When Paul says he preached only Christ and him crucified, not the thief and him crucified, you would think that he was preaching the thief and him crucified the way people go there for their salvation in a different dispensation of time. That makes no sense, my friends. Peter and the 11, on the first Pentecost, after the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, gave that crowd some instructions. When they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter, and there were other men standing there preaching with him, says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In verse 40, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Verse 47, "Having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved." Why didn't they preach, "Be saved like the thief on the cross"? Wouldn't they have known? You see, if I'm going to be saved like the thief on the cross, if I'm going to be saved in the same manner, you know, shouldn't that be somewhere written under the new dispensation? And why wasn't those instructions given? I don't know exactly what they would have said. The thief said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." The kingdom is getting ready to start that day. So I suppose Peter could have said, "Say and repeat after me, 'Remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom.'" Because that's what the thief said. That's not what Peter said.
He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, by the authority of Jesus Christ, him crucified. When you look at these two thieves, one show us an example of what not to follow. One of unbelief and hardness of heart. I mean, this man hardened his heart to the bitter end. It's why we cannot afford to play with sin, because I keep telling you that repentance can be a very difficult thing. And if you try to wait until the last hour to do it, you may not find true repentance. This thief did. But what he shows us also is no one should presume that he's going to have the same opportunity to wait until the last moment to get right with God. The other thief shows us an example of repentance and faith in the Messiah and found salvation in his final hour under the Jewish dispensation. Now, I can follow that example as we think about repentance and faith in the Messiah in our dispensation by following the requirements of the gospel. So anyone who wants to be saved by the man in the middle, and when I die, I want to be with the man that was in the middle, then when it comes to the terms of salvation, I probably should listen to the man that was in the middle.
Amen.
And not try to mirror my salvation based on the thief, as he didn't have to get baptized, as baptism was not being preached in the Jewish dispensation as it was in the New Testament dispensation. And so when you listen in the New Testament dispensation, those people are told to repent and be baptized, every one of you. And you know what? Jesus had already foresaw what was going to happen in his kingdom going forward. So he told the disciples while he was here on earth, he said to them, you go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Was not our Lord already setting up things for his kingdom that was going to be in his kingdom, that was going to be a part of his kingdom before he left here?
Amen.
And so when it's interesting that when he died, saved that thief right before he left here, had the power to save and to forgive sins while he was here on earth, Mark chapter 2 and verse number 5, he wanted those people to know, so that you might know that the Son of Man has a right to forgive sins, he told that man sick of palsy to take up his bed and walk. So you'll know that I have the right, I have the power to forgive sins right here on earth. And he had the right to forgive that thief who showed faith in him and who manifests true repentance, and he could forgive him right there on the spot and said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. But I assure you, when those men preached in Acts chapter 2, they were not preaching that. What they were preaching was what Jesus told them to preach when I send you out. Now that Jesus has died, he's buried, he's gone into heaven, and now that the Holy Spirit is coming to reveal all the truth unto those men that Jesus described to them in John 14, 15, and 16, he's going to reveal all the truth unto you. And everything that he will speak, he will speak those things that I have given to him to speak. He will show you things to come. He will bring you into all truth. Now, when you go out and preach all truth, what truth did they preach in Acts chapter 2? They didn't preach a thief on the cross salvation. It wouldn't have been valid. What they told those people to do if they wanted salvation is repent and be baptized. Now, here's what we probably don't think about in that situation. There were more folks that didn't get saved than did. The Bible says 3,000. When you think about that number, ooh, that is, man. I mean, you think about that, 3,000 people on one day. But how many were there? How many were there? Now, question, why didn't they all get saved? Why didn't they all get saved? The Bible says there were men from under every nation under heaven were gathered together on that Pentecost. I don't know what the numbers are, but some have said it was probably counted in the millions of people who was there in Jerusalem, run over with people. So we might be better off to say only 3,000 got saved that day. Why didn't they all get saved? I'll tell you exactly why they all didn't get saved. Because they all didn't repent and get baptized for the remission of their sins, as instructed by those apostles. So my friends, if you're going to be saved by the man who was in the middle, and you want to be after death with the man who was in the middle, then you better listen to the man who was in the middle and stop allowing people to tell you that you can be saved like the thief on the cross. And I'll leave you with this. If you find yourself in a situation where you and Jesus are suspended on the cross, you're able to look over there and have a conversation with him, then you can be saved like the thief on the cross. But if you don't find yourself in that situation, then I suggest you do what Jesus told those disciples to do. Tell everybody to repent and be baptized. And he that believeth and is baptized, that one shall be saved. We tell you the same thing today. We tell you to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's exactly what the Bible tells you. We tell you to show faith in Christ. Confess him with the mouth unto salvation. And when you're baptized, it'll put you into Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. And then it'll put you into his church, which is equivalent to saying put you into Christ. And you be faithful as you live for him, as he died for you, and his blood has cleansed you from all defilement and from all sin. And if you would just be faithful to him, heaven will be your home. You'll be saved. And you'll be saved from eternal loss, eternal ruin, eternal damnation, eternal destruction. If you need to respond to that invitation, that's the one we offer. We don't offer a thief on the cross type salvation. It's not valid under the Christian dispensation as Jesus saved him under the Jewish dispensation. Need to respond? Come now as we stand and as we say.